Good evening. Welcome to worship on this eve of Lent 4. Special welcome to our guests and visitors that we have with us tonight as well. Always good to have you here with us. It's a season of Lent, but we keep our eyes on the promise of the third day. A few announcements that I want to highlight for you. First of all, thank you to Pastor Geese. Originally, Dallas Groton was going to give me a break tonight as we get ready for the end of Lent and Holy Week and some of those busy days. But you probably saw from the 431 that he and his wife have COVID, and so we're keeping them in our prayers. And Valdemar was gracious enough to say, I can do this tonight. And you know he's serving a two-point parish, right? In Iowa by Decorah. And so thank you, Valdemar, for helping me out tonight and giving a gift to our congregation as well. A beautiful text, Luke 15, the lost are found, and then it's party time. Coffee fellowship. Tonight after worship, the Surf family, in loving memory of Barb Stephenson, they're going to be serving goodies. As you know, Barb used to buy it by the dozens, but she loved to support the Girl Scouts with their cookie sales. And so we've got cookies and other treats and fruit tonight, and we'll be doing it in the fellowship hall area so that if you have coffee or water, etc., you don't have to try to juggle with two hands and still try to figure out a way to eat as well. So please join us for that fellowship time. This coming Tuesday, our midweek service, it's the faith of the community that carries us, the faith of Jesus. And so it is, in fact, you carry me, I carry you, we carry each other, and of course Jesus is the one who is carrying all of us to the cross and to the empty tomb. So that's at 6:00 this coming Tuesday, and on Wednesday the men will meet in here for their men's Bible study. Otherwise, the other announcements are in your bulletin. Would encourage you to please take note of those as well. Let's rise as we are able for our confession and forgiveness. We worship as we live, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Heavenly Father, I know the wrong I have done, and my sin is always before me.
I have broken your laws and done what is evil in your sight.
Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love.
Wash away all my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart and renew a faithful spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us and has sent his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Amen.
We sing together, What Wondrous Love Is This?
Soul, to bear thine is crown. For my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing his love for me, and through eternity, I'll sing on, and through
grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praised be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all consolation.
Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked abandon their ways,
and the unrighteous their thoughts.
Let them turn to the Lord for mercy,
to our God who is generous in forgiving.
All you who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come, receive bread and eat. Come without paying and without cost. Drink wine and milk.
Praise be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all consolation. God has made us his people through our baptism into Christ. Living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Lenten song, If You But Trust in God. Let us pray. Reconciling God, in you is mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Whether we wander far from you or remain faithful, let us always rejoice in the never-ending and limitless outpouring of your compassion and forgiveness for repentant sinners. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Congregation may be seated for the hearing of God's word.
The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is Psalm 32, women on the first verse, men on the second, and everybody on the last. Second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise as we're able for our gospel verse.
Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he, Jesus, said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, the servant, said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he, the father, said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that your Holy Spirit may guide us and fill us and lead us to love you and love one another for Jesus' sake. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And all God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. We can be loved and lost at the same time. We can be deeply, impossibly loved, and still be deeply and impossibly lost at the same time. I think nearly every parent, every grown-up daughter and son understands this, and we're heartbroken at times as we see it happening. We're horrified, we reject it, we find it ugly, and it's still there, whether we're simply a spectator or part of the dynamic. And what's true in our human lives is true as we deal with our Heavenly Father and as we deal with His children. We regret the gaps, the discontinuities, the lumps between God's astounding love, our ability even to see it, our willingness to accept it and lean on it and trust it. We hate the pieces of that equation. God's love, my freedom, God's complete and alien holiness, and our extreme brokenness, God's timing, and my impatience. And we want something different. And we still are, all too often, loved and lost. A man had two sons, the story begins. Maybe Jesus' best known parable. A man had two sons, sons who were loved and lost. And we feel that, we know with our heads so often about that lovedness, but sometimes that lostness, that's something different. And God lets me live, God lets us live, God lets us be in the face of who we are and loves us however we are. Think with me about what Jesus says about these three people in this story and about me. And about you. Don't worry about how things came to be. That's not part of the story. Like Luther said, it's naughty to try and get behind Scripture. That's not our job. Our job is to live in Scripture and have Scripture live in us. Think about the boy who ran away. I'm not that boy. I'm too stubborn to give up. Then I have to stop and remember that he was stubborn too. He wants his way, and our ways aren't the same. I'm an eldest child, an eldest son, God help me, and I'm the responsible one. We know about that, don't we, being the responsible kid. And not too surprisingly, I've often thought I know best. My youngest sibling, 10-year younger sister, she was the wild child in the family. She did what she wanted, and we both were stubborn. And I probably judged her like most of us judge that younger boy, impetuous, careless, thoughtless, demanding, selfish. But then I have to stop and remember that I don't think she ever judged me. We eldest children don't run away. We don't burn through an inheritance like that wastrel. We don't give ourselves over to desolate living. And we also have never felt that tear-stained hug of the Father, human or divine, welcoming us back home. Maybe we envy that. Maybe we resent God's generosity. Because now that I think about it, the Father's love is kind of as wild as my youngest sister wild child was. Undeserving love. I'm an eldest child, like I said. And I want to know about that younger son's penitence. Was it real? Was this a real speech that he prepared in his hog-stinking sty? Or was he a slick snake oil salesman who knew Dad's weak spots? Did he really repent? Did he regret that he failed? What's not going on with that father? He sees him far off and he hikes up his robes and he sprints. No dignity. He cuts him off in the middle of his well-prepared speech. And he has him given symbols of sonship. And there's a party. Did the boy get his act together once the party was finished? Once that fatted calf was eaten? Did he get up the next day and for a change finally do some decent work? Did he bother apologizing to his older brother? Did he make peace with the oh-so-offended neighbors? Did he understand that repentance is more than soppy feelings and empty words? Did he understand that absolutely everything would have to change? That his old life was dead? Whoa, wait a minute. I'm having nose problems. I'm poking it where I shouldn't. What business is this of mine? Why do I want some certainty that this boy wasn't just yanking his dad's chain, that he knows the fear, destruction, and sorrow he caused? Why do I want to be cautious about trust and forgiveness? What do I gain if he bleeds repentance first or last or even never? Because that's not the younger son's problem. That's my problem. Probably yours, too. We accuse the younger son of selfishness, of lacking empathy, of not caring that he tore out his dad's heart. And we, in our caution, are perfectly willing to do the same thing. We have to struggle hard even to see that younger boy. And we're being selfish in the face of a father's love. That young boy who ran away, he seems really kind of a hopeless party animal. And he describes himself in that far country as dying of hunger. His adventure was done, blown through the funds. His friends, they were as gone as the money. And there among the hogs, which any decent Jew would have shunned with horror, not squeaky clean, envying the hogs their food, he realized that he was dying of hunger. Maybe that's what this runaway son always was, the hungry one. Hunger lured him away from a good life, and a good father, and a good family. A raging hunger, somehow real. And that father, boy, my dad never would have treated me like that, I think. Would yours? And I really have a mixed reaction to that father because I'm an oldest kid. I judge when I don't control myself. What father, what did that father know that we don't even want to know? Maybe that somebody can't come back home without first leaving? That somebody can't taste resurrection without dying? Maybe that lost is an integral part of the deal and it has to be done before there's any finding? Do we too need to know such hunger to live whole lives? That father understood. He knew he couldn't put out the fire of that kid's hunger. The hunger dragging him away from what he had. Part of me still thinks that father was crazy or stupid, indulging his younger son. And all of me realizes that that father was willing to suffer and willing to have the whole family wounded. Still doesn't seem right to my elder child sensibilities. But then, most of us eldest children ignore our hungers. And boy, unacknowledged hungers come back to bite us when we're vulnerable. And maybe what's even worse, may my hunger end up pointing me to God? The younger runaway ends up in a tear-stained bear hug with his father. I don't have a clue if the kid was grateful, indebted, worked harder to deserve something, or maybe he was smart enough to relax and accept what he never could deserve, didn't have to. The father seems not to care one way or the other. He wanted his boy back, wanted to love his boy with food and clothing. We can't praise that kid very much, can we? He got away with it. Yet I see that elder caring for nothing in this world so much as having his boy safe and home. That's not largely our experience. We hear we're loved. We have strong indications of being loved. But to be that bad and to experience that love, that's a whole world apart. Most of us are not so stupid as to need to receive what that boy got. And maybe we hunger for it. Yet by the time we're as old as we are, we understand broken. And usually we're not offended by it. We're tired of broken, and we'd rather find healing for self and for others. We think about that exotic elsewhere as we retire. Some perfect whatever. A somewhere greater distance from the familiar boring now. And maybe boring father. And the familiar table. We know lostness. Being small, sorry, scared, threatened, not smart enough, not strong enough in a world too big, too uncontrollable, and too dangerous. Some of us know what it's like to come to myself in a broken and impoverished place, whether it's in the real world or the world of our hearts and heads. We know what it is to feel shame, shame that I've disappointed somebody, or everybody, to know that I'm wrong, I'm damaged, that I'll never deserve or earn the love we want. We may be more like that younger son than we admit. And many of us like that younger son a lot better than we like his older brother. Think about the boy that stayed. Most of us know the older son a lot better than the younger son. And I at least don't like him as much. In fact, now that I think about it, I don't usually hang around older children when I was growing up. Too judgmental. Sure, he looks good on the outside, but he may have done the best he could, but he may have worked hard, but something seems wrong. The younger son judged his father at the beginning and ended up judging himself and stopped judging his father. The older son, the parental child, as psychologists sometimes call us, who may or may not have worked his fingers to the bone and done the best he could, he judges himself as righteous and ends up judging both his brother and his father. And the older boy ends up where the younger boy was and from which he repented. The older son was at work in the field and heard the ruckus. I'm not sure he really was working, but at least he was there. And he asked the servant or slave, "What's going on?" "Oh, your brother came home. Your dad's going all out with a welcome home party." Appalled. Outside his father's house, outside of his house, hearing his good-for-nothing brother's laughter, sweaty from a day outside, longing to get inside for a wash, a meal, a bed, and not be around people, longing for many basic things, and probably put out with his dad and the extravagance of a robe, a ring, a pair of sandals, and a fatted calf. That brother, not for the good brother. And in the older brother, we see pain, something that many of us oldest kids know. We're used to being overly responsible, staying home when we'd rather be out, doing what we ought instead of wasting time with friends. We're careful, taking care of order and decency, and we know fairness and justice, and this is not fair. Thank God I grew up in a family of German background where we spoke and at least sin came out in the open. I called it as I saw it. We don't hold things in and seethe, we spoke. And I told my parents where they were wrong or unfair, and they helped me understand that I was wrong, and it sometimes was painful for me. And it's a good thing for me too. They helped me realize that I am not the parent. I am not in charge, and I am not the one who decides what is fair. I thank God for my mom and dad. I could have been that eldest son so easily. The elder boy just went along. He doesn't seem to have said anything where he should. He was an important part of the family. He could have buffered between dad and the younger boy. And he held it in until he blew a gasket. I suspect His dad shrank before his eyes over those days. And I think he started resenting his dad's pain, started hating his father's size, loathing his younger brother, and despising his younger brother's courage. Or maybe he just couldn't be honest and tell his dad, "Something's broken in me. I have all I need and want, and I want more, and I want your love, and I just don't know what's wrong. Somehow, even with you, I am lost." That's hard for us to admit to ourselves, and then putting it out in words to someone else, oh my goodness. The elder brother is in trouble. Yes, we call out for justice, and yes, I want my loyalty to be valued. And what is this going on with that younger boy skating the consequences? And this is not the older brother's call. It is not my call. The father's love is what it is. It's extreme, it's risky. And yeah, the younger boy was bad. And yet neither behavior justifies or invites my judgment, justifies my action, because I'm stepping outside of who I am and what I should do when I do that. The real prodigal, in the best sense of that word, is that father with his love. Now, it's not stupid love. He doesn't say to his younger son, "Whatever you do, everything you do is right by me." But he's there to welcome the boy back when the boy repents. And no matter how much I may be puzzled about the interaction, I have no ground to judge the father or dictate his behavior. If I think that little of my father, I'm not a good son. If I think that little of my heavenly father, I am trusting myself instead of my God. I become an idolater. In another translation, the father's last words to his older son were, "We have to celebrate and rejoice. It is necessary." I get stuck on that. The elder son is standing out there in the cold, maybe with his arms folded, maybe his fists clenched, maybe with his heart bleeding, or maybe with his heart a piece of stone, I don't know. We have to celebrate and rejoice. This is not just an option. Joy as part of being in the Father's house. From personal experience, I can assure you that acting like the elder brother, being the elder brother on the one hand, and on the other, delighting in family, those are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. How could the elder brother have lived within an arm's reach of his father all those years and not seen that delight? And there the elder brother stands. He loves his justice more than he loves his father. Maybe 100% right, although probably not. And certainly at this point, 100% alone. What would it take for him to accept his father's invitation, to submit to his father and his father's joy? Maybe delighting so much that he ends up teaching others to delight, giving mercy, that's not a part of an eldest child's build. Some lessons, however, can only be learned as we're doing them. I learned to dive off of the high board by diving off the high board. We learn to dance by dancing. We learn to laugh as we laugh. Some hearts will only be healed when we gather at the feast. Will he? We don't know. The power in this story is always that of the Father, just like with our Heavenly Father. The choice, that's different. The choice belongs to the older son. The Father has made his choices. The younger boy has made his choices and repented. We have no clue about his future, and it's not our business. That's not Jesus' point, then or now. The choice is that of the older son. Out of the power of the Father and the love of the Father, the older boy has the choice. The choice by the grace of the Father. The Cotton Patch Gospels paraphrase offer one side of the choices. The older boy stands there as the father goes back to the father's house and the father's party for the father's younger boy, and the elder son turns away. Away from the lights, away from the sounds of happiness and joy, away from the smells of food and the warmth of fellowship, away from the father, the father's family. The older boy turns toward the cold and the silence and the dark and walks out of sight into loneliness. The way I phrase it is, he ends up judging his brother and his father and judges himself, and he condemns himself. There's really only one other choice. Yeah, he could try and fake it and go in, but he'd still be in the dark, still be in loneliness. It's still the first choice in another place. There's really only one other choice, the one other choice for the older son to empty himself, just like that younger brother did. The one other choice is for the elder son to empty himself, not amid horrible hunger and wretched hog stench, but to empty himself in the dark and in his lonely self-righteousness and his arrogance and his judgment of everybody except himself. To empty himself and to turn to the Father and to turn to the Father's family, to walk into his house in the awkwardness of his caution and his confusion, because he trusts his Father. To walk into a life as new and as changed as that of his younger brother. Both stories are stories of repentance. As Luther writes about baptism, we are called to drown the old Adam, the old Eve, by daily sorrow and repentance, and put it to death, that the new man, the new woman, could daily come forth and rise to live before God in righteousness and holiness forever. We completely miss the point when we focus on the younger son. We miss the father, who wants both sons in the family. We miss what it has to do with me, as if I don't need Jesus Christ or repentance. A friend and a parishioner of mine named Rudy told me at one point that he didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to come to church. He'd been baptized properly, he'd been confirmed properly, and now he could live however he wanted, as completely disconnected from God or church as he wanted. I need people like Rudy, because I don't want to say that. And it drives me to repentance, just like our story, Jesus' story, does. Today, our Lord Jesus Christ tells me that these two choices are my choices. These are our choices. Into the light with the Father and the awkwardness of the Father's family, or out into the darkness and my cold self-righteousness, away from family and inviting Father. So how proud am I going to be? Are you going to be? The younger brother has gone inside. He's done breaking hearts, at least for the time being. He's not the issue. The father's not the issue, never was. He's inside, standing around, waiting. Let me see. That leaves who? The father is inside waiting for me, waiting for you. And yes, you may have stayed home. I may have stayed home. And the Father is still waiting for us to stop being lost, waiting for you to come home, waiting for you at last to live in the inheritance he has promised you. That's that inexplicable loving Father. He lets me write the ending. He lets you write the ending. It's cold outside. The sun has gone down. The party beckons. The sound of talk, laughter, rattling dishes, music, and family grows sweeter. The Father invites us to say with our words and lives, His will be done. God bless our choices to life everlasting. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.
We invite the congregation to rise if they're able for our hymn of the day, softly and tenderly. Congregation may be seated. I thank you once again for bringing us the word. Thank you, Valdemar. Announcements, as I mentioned earlier in the bulletin, also want to remind you that Peg is celebrating her birthday tomorrow, and after 6 p.m., you know, it's the new day. So happy birthday to you, Peg, and have a blessed week ahead as well. Also, this coming week, we've got a couple of other people celebrating birthdays. Maddie Irwin will be having a birthday, and also one of our grandchildren, Scarlett's going to be having a birthday. So we've got celebration, which fits well with our scripture for tonight. It is necessary. We must celebrate. Also regarding our offerings, we don't pass the plates here, but there is a basket in the back, many different ways that we can support God's mission as God cares about lost people and how it is that God uses us, our time, our talents, our treasures, to bring those who are lost, including ourselves, back into the fold of the family, where we experience excessive love. Let's continue then with our closing prayers.
For the church, the world, and our poor sinful selves, let us pray to our Lord, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Dearest Father, thank you for forgiving, welcoming and restoring us, even when we squander your gifts and turn away from you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who brings us to our right minds and helps us repent. Thank you for your Son, who guides us to your embrace. He gives his body and blood as your homecoming feast. He clothes us with his own righteousness. He places the signet ring of his sonship upon our hand. We give you thanks, Father, not as we ought, but as we are able. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Help this congregation to pray for, seek out, and forgive those who have wronged us. Give us patience, graciousness, and humility. Make this a place where those who are estranged from us and from you may return and be reconciled. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bring healing and hope to all who suffer, especially those we name.
Gracious Father, we pray for your gift of healing for Travis, for Pastor Ken Kimball, for Lindsay Hofer, for Amy Cooper. We pray for Sheldon and Linda, for Susan, for Daryl and Latha Bothan, for the Duesenberg family as they continue, O Lord, to grieve the sorrow and loss of a family member. We pray also for Rachel Woodford's family, Lord, the loss of her cousin. We carry each other and you carry us, Lord. We thank you for your comforting presence. Be with Natalie and with Elle, with Jade and with Mike, with Pam Hammond, with Bob and Marcia Harms and Julie Engel. We pray for Leroy and for Margaret, for Dallas and for Caroline, for Voldemar and for Kathy. Especially, Lord, be with Pastor Geese as he comforts the family of Nathan. A tragedy this week, O Lord, and now his wife is left a widow with two small kids and another on the way. Grant them your comforting presence and your healing hand, O Lord. We pray for Pastor Daryl Landsberg as he continues to recover from his heart surgery. And for those, Lord, who are seeking affordable housing and those who battle all kinds of questions and uncertainties, grant, O Lord, that they and we in our daily walk with you may trust in your excessive love.
Bring them back from the far country of pain, sorrow, or despair. Restore them to fellowship with all who love them and increase their trust in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear us, dear Lord, and answer our prayers according to your holy will, to your glory and for the benefit of the people you long to save.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able for the benediction. Now may the assurance of our Lord's resurrection and the promise of his coming again strengthen you in faith and keep you in hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Our going forth song, Amazing Grace.
Lost, but now am found.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.